I want you to know this morning that this is not a clergy robe. Clergy robes are worn for religious services. It may look like an academic robe, but for this morning, it's not an academic robe. This is a judge's robe. Would you all please stand because the judge has come in? Please stand. All right, that's good. I'm just kidding. You can sit down. We all wear the judge's robe, don't we? We sit on the judgment seat and we make all kinds of judgments about people. And I think this morning, as we open up the book of James again, I think it's time for me, and maybe for you, to take off the judge's robe and get rid of it. And listen to what James has to say today. Turn with me to James 2, beginning with verse 1 through 13. James 2. He says this: "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." Can I let you know a little secret? Well, it's probably a little secret, but it's a well-known secret. Most of us walk around with unpublished lists in our minds of certain people we tend to like and certain people we tend to not like. And if we're honest with ourselves, in this culture that we're living in the days of the times that we're living today, we have, not published, a list of desirables and a list of undesirables. And your list is different than my list. And the one to your left and right is different also. I know it's hard to admit to ourselves that we have favorites, or say, no, that's not me, that's these people. It's hard for us to admit that we have favorites, or we show partiality to people we interact with. If we were honest with ourselves this morning, we would admit that having the same kind of problem that James is addressing in this passage. I mean, let's be honest, throw it right out the table this morning. Some prefer to be around rich people instead of poor people. In fact, if we're really honest, some of us are really annoyed by the poor who always seem to need something. A phone call coming to you or other people. If we're honest with ourselves, if the truth were known, some of us prefer to be around educated people. We don't like talking with people that are uneducated. Some would rather be around white-collar people instead of blue-collar people. And some prefer to be with blue-collar people, and they have a strong distaste and dislike for anyone who works in this white-collar managerial kind of job. And now let's throw out some more on the table. Then we get to skin color. There are whites, and then there's everyone else. And some of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, have feelings we won't want to be made known in public. We won't want to stand up and ask your opinion on something this morning about our preferences regarding skin color. And I could go on and on about many different areas, but we tend to highlight our favorite people and even highlight more those we dislike. And James says, friends, you must let this stuff be exposed. This stuff needs to be repented of. This stuff has to be transformed from inside by the love of God. And so James starts with the church. And we wonder about favoritism, the roots of favoritism. There's been many studies and research done on determining the origin of prejudice. And do you know where there's two places that, besides many, they kind of highlight? You know where the fault lies for most of us? With our parents. If children grow up in a home where mom and dad says some comments about people or socioeconomic conditions, skin color, gender, a belief system, there's a strong possibility that the children are going to catch on to this kind of spirit. And the second source of prejudice is our peer groups. This is learned primarily in those junior high and senior high years, where this peer pressure is so strong to motivate a kid or a child to say or do things he would never say or do on their own. And I might add that that peer pressure has now gone into the social media realm. And children and youth and adults and others would say things maybe that they wouldn't say otherwise. And James goes on and explains this, and he says, first of all, you people, he's talking to the Christians now, said, you people are making distinctions. But the distinctions are human. They're not divine. And you are becoming judges. And you can't wait to put this on. Oh, you would never admit that you wear this. I don't even like to admit that I wear this. But if I'm truly honest with myself, I put this robe on quite a bit. And then he also says that you're operating with this evil rather than biblical motives. James is suggesting that we have this distorted view towards people. That we evaluate people based on their material goods rather than on the basis of their spirituality. The temporal versus the eternal. And the scripture reminds us at different places these words. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And then James here in James 2 says this. He gives an example. He brings it right to the people that he was talking to. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What he suggests is that our values are not God's values. And then he ramps it up a little bit in the next section when he says this. He says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom they belong? He's drawing this contrast between God's attitude towards people and our attitude towards people. Didn't it say that did not God choose the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Yes. Then if God does not discriminate about people based on their external, on the basis of the temporal, why do we do that? Now let me be crystal clear this morning, because this text can get really upside down at times and people make it the way they want it to make it. James is not saying that God chooses a poor man because he's a poor man. And he also doesn't say that God rejects a rich man because he's a rich man. Your poverty and your wealth has nothing to do with God's acceptance. But it's a question of the richness of your faith. And what they were doing was something that was in contrast to what God was doing. And then in verse 6, he says, but you, emphatically, he goes, but you have dishonored the poor man. You see the contrast that God chose him and you discriminated against him. Then he adds some force and he adds an argument as he goes on. He says, is it not the rich who oppress you, personally drag you into court? And the answer is, yes, it is. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Yes, they do. Well, how ridiculous can you get that there you are bowing and scraping and bowing down to a group of people who are hauling you into court and accusing you because of your position in Jesus? And then he goes on, he says, favoritism. This favoritism defies the law, the royal law of love. He goes on, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. James is talking about this royal law of love. And we know what that royal law of love is, right? It's this. What's the greatest command? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. But what's interesting in the text is this. We don't have the first part in here. We don't have the first part of the greatest commandment. We only have the second part. Have you wondered why that may be? I think for James, it has to do with his audience. It has to do with who he's talking to. You see, the people we were talking to were church people. I mean, they were synagogue people. And James was confused because when they came to Christ, they were still doing all these things in the synagogue and things were going around. But James knew that these people who put on the judge's robes, who walked around, he knew that they had this relationship with God. Well, at least they thought they did. So he didn't attack that because they would say, oh, we already got that. But he went after them in another way. He says, your vertical might be okay, but your horizontal, it's lacking. They had a distorted view of their relationship with other people. Then he goes on, he says, the nature of your relationship with God determines the nature of your relationship with other people. So he says, I'm going to give you a test. Okay, so the first one you passed, barely, but you passed. But now, here's the next test. Are you in the process of loving your neighbor as yourself? If you are, if you're reaching out to those around you, if you're not putting on the judge's robe, he says, then you are doing what God wants you to do. And I think James also digs down into something else that goes on in our human nature. It's so pervasive. It's so pervasive in my life, and it's probably pervasive in your life. And that is, we are hung up on ourselves. We're hung up on ourselves. It's all about us. And so when we say it's about us, we understand the vertical because it's us and God. But when we have to spread it out to love your neighbor as yourself, it gets more difficult because that gets messier. And the poor come and ask you for things, not once, but 50 times and maybe 100 times. And I think what James is saying, that if you're hung up on yourself today, then you are wearing the judge's robe, and whether you like it or not, it is present for all to see. And he goes on, he says, God does not play favorites. Each person deserves our respect. They deserve our honor. And the reason they deserve our honor is because they all matter to God. These are people who God died for through Jesus. So let me end with this story. It's a story you know well. Jesus hanging on the cross between two thieves. One of the thieves reviews his life. He does a scan of his whole life, and it wasn't very pretty. And he's saying, you know, here I am on the cross. It's too late. He can't clean up his act anymore. He can't decide to fly straight and do things the right way anymore. He can't join a church at this moment. He can't offer God anything but a heart full of remorse. And all at once, this thief had a thought. It was a fleeting thought, but for a moment he wondered, what if the love of God is so wide and high and deep and long? What if this love could be wrapped around my arms at a time like this? What if at this moment in time, someone like me hanging there on the cross still matter? So he turns to Jesus with just that mustard seed faith and says, any shot you'd remember someone like me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Let me paraphrase that. Jesus is saying, in spite of all you've done, you still matter to me. You matter to me since the day you were born. You matter to me when you were headed the wrong way. You matter to me when you did your first heist. You matter to me when you were arrested the first time. You matter to me when you got locked up the first time. You matter to me the day you were condemned to death. And there was never a moment when you stopped mattering to me. That's what Jesus says through James. And so it suggests that this robe, by the way, isn't it a nice looking robe? All these judge robes are so nice. And many of us look really good in judges' robes, don't we? I mean, we look good in black, maybe. And we wear it at times. There's times, and on Sunday mornings especially, we take off the robe, okay? It's not good attire on Sunday mornings. But come Monday, come Sunday afternoon, come Wednesday, come Saturday, we have no problem putting on this robe. And the other thing is this, that we're really good at judging other people who judge. We're really good at that. And in this crazy, crazy, crazy world we're living in, way too many of things outside these walls are all about the judge's robe. And we can't wait, when we have our ideas of the way things should be, we can't wait to put on that judge's robe and wear it proudly as we condemn and we are partial to certain people and certain places and certain political stances. And James says, no, I'm sorry. You got to take off the judge's robe. In fact, give it to community aid. You don't need it anymore. Don't give it to community aid because then someone else will wear it and judge someone. Okay, forget that idea. On the basis of our humility and our faith, James is saying this. The people that you have a problem with, who don't think the same way that you do, and you climb up into your judge's chair and you pound judgment. James says, no, that's not what God's like. And he says, the people that you want to judge, They matter to me, he says. God doesn't play favorites. What sometimes we forget is this, and conclusion is this, that so many times we have God up here and us here and others here in all kinds of order. And God says, no, there's only one. There's God in heaven and the rest of us. We have all been saved through faith in Jesus. And so my challenge this week is this. When you get ready and you get it out of the community aid box, when you get ready and you pull this back on again, pause for just one moment. Pause. Pause. And think about who you're judging. Take out that list that's in your mind that is very clear to you, but maybe not to others, and say, where is my heart? Where is my heart in this? And instead of blasting people and propping ourselves up, God says in the book of James, God doesn't play favorites, and neither should you. And I can't think of a better day at the end of a sermon like this to celebrate communion. It's not just communion, it's World Communion Sunday. That means that this moment, or many moments, or in the last 5, 10, 15 hours, or 15 hours later, people all around the world are saying, God, you're here, and we're here. And they come and they take the bread and the cup, and it levels the playing field. And God doesn't show favorites. All he asks is this. All he asks when it comes to partaking of the bread and the cup is, do you believe in me? And if you do, come and enjoy.